I want to recognize Aaron Taylor. So Aaron, if you come join me, we're so happy that God saved you and that you followed Jesus in baptism. And we just want to say we're glad that you're walking with the Lord. So there you go, Aaron. God bless you. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And chapter 2, if you're using the Pew Bible there, it should be page 1081. 1081. Just want to remind you that at the end of this service, Brother Charlie will be here and I will be here. And we would love to welcome those that want to come pray, or if you need to talk to us about something or need to share something in your heart, we are here for that. And we've had some people who have joined our church this week. And looking forward to continue working with them and till they're presented before you. But we're excited about that, and God's still working in the life of our church. We're so happy that he's doing that. So in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5, this is an ancient hymn of the early church. We don't have a lot of those in Scripture, so when we find one, it's kind of unique. And the Apostle Paul has used it in this letter to the church at Philippi, to remind them with a song that they sing in their worship services, the truth that we can know about the Lord. Let's start again. We've read it the last couple of weeks, but let's read it again, starting with verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. Jesus wrapped himself in humanity and showed his willingness to become like us. It wasn't just a trick that he played. It wasn't just something that he did to get attention. It was God's wisdom played out in his plan for redemption, that God would wrap himself in humanity and come and dwell among us, showing us how to live as human beings, but also showing us how much he cared about us. He showed that he identified with the human experience. And some of the ways, the last couple of weeks we've talked about that, is Jesus became hungry. He also became tired. And those human experiences helped us to know that God really did want to identify with us. Today we're going to look at a third way that he identified with us in his human experience, and that is that he became thirsty. In John 19, verse 28, it says, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. Those are words that Jesus spoke when he was hanging on the cross. And on that cross, those beams, he was feeling the wrath of God. He was feeling the separation from his heavenly Father. It was probably the most intense time of his life in terms of what he was going through. And his expression was, I'm thirsty. He was suffering real physical pain because he was a real human being. And that thirst was a natural result of the physical and mental stress that he was enduring. As a matter of fact, that stress and that thirst was even prophesied in the book of Psalm. Psalm 22 says this, my strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death. Jesus was trying to show us in this experience that he identifies with us. He understands what we go through. He understands that there are some times when we get tired, we're just exhausted, we're worn out, and we need the provision, the sustenance of the Lord. There are times when we get hungry and we have to run to the Lord for him to provide for our needs. And there are also times when we are suffering mentally and emotionally and physically and we are just completely drained and we are thirsty. We are thirsty. Come join me if you want. There they're the healthy kind, though. They're those wheat ones. Man, they're dry. Nothing worse than something healthy for you. Can't whistle even. Aren't you glad I covered my mouth, Brother Bill? So. At least they don't have peanut butter on them, Mike. Show off. Anybody thirsty? Oh, that's good. I could use that Friday afternoon. I think I made my point. Anybody ever been thirsty? What's really bad is when all your napkins are wet. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Psalm 42. And in that psalm, it says this: as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. We used to sing a song about that years ago as one of the older contemporary songs. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Came across a story. This was written back when most of you were little children in 1931. Years ago as a boy, I was working one day in a field on the backside of my father's farm. From among the hills nearby, I heard the barking of a pack of hounds. As I listened, the baying became more and more distinct. The pack was coming toward me. Then as I waited, I was startled to see a deer suddenly come into view. The pursuing hounds were dreadfully close upon his heels. The poor creature was almost spent, but on he came, running desperately for his life. Then as he saw me standing in his pathway, in an effort to turn around me, he dropped to his knees. Immediately, the hounds had their cruel fangs at his throat, and the long chase was over. On Mother's Day in the year 2000, actually the Monday after Mother's Day, Joyce had gotten up early and she went to watch the news, so she was lying on the couch in the living room. I was still in bed getting up, and about 6:25, I heard an explosion somewhere in our house. I ran down the hallway, and there I saw a deer standing in our living room. Joyce thought it was the dog from the neighbors next door, and so she said, "Max, what are you doing here?" I think she was still a little bit asleep. I said, "Joyce, it's not Max, it's a deer." A deer had broken through the front windows of our living room and landed right there, bleeding profusely, glass everywhere. And so Joyce got up off the couch and grabbed the blanket she had, ran down the hallway and got Stephanie out of her bedroom, ran down to Hillary's room, pushed Stephanie in Hillary's room, and shut the door, except her blanket got caught in the doorway. And so Joyce runs into our bedroom, and she gets out the only weapon she could find. It was the electric pedal of her sewing machine. So she sticks it out the door and tries to snap at the deer. The deer is trying to go into the bedroom where Hillary and Stephanie are because that's the door that's open. The deer ends up scraping all the wallpaper off her hallway, attacks and breaks every door. I finally, every time I'd go down the hallway to try to get the deer, it would get more frightened. So I had to back off and hide, and Joyce smacked it on the nose with that pedal from the sewing machine, and it came running down the hallway into our large kitchen area. It bled all over the fireplace, attacked all of our cabinets and tore the doors off, destroyed in our living room where we had our television set, jumped up on the piano and bled all over Joyce's piano, all over the couch. I finally got a pillow, grabbed it around the rump, and shoved it out the front door, which I had opened 2 seconds after I saw the deer at first. Finally, we got the deer out, And in less than 5 minutes in our house, that deer had done $20,000 worth of damage. A friend later said, "I sit up in a tree at 4 o'clock in the morning to find deer. You have them knock on your door and walk in your living room." We had to call the school and tell the school that the girls would be a little bit late. And I told them that I thought it was just about a two-year-old doe. And by noon that day, that two-year-old doe had grown to be a 10-point buck. It was the front page story for the next 3 weeks in the Waterloo Republic Times newspaper. A police officer came by. They sent some people who do cleanups after gunfights where there's blood all over the wall. And that's who they sent to come clean up our house. The police officer said, "The deer must have just been searching for water. It must have been overcome with thirst." I began to do some research after that, and I discovered there are generally three ways why a deer develops an intense thirst. The first one is that it's because they eat something that pulls the moisture from their bodies. Maybe they are out in the woods and they come across a plant, it looks like it's a delicacy, they eat it, and all of a sudden they find that it's just pulling the moisture from them. Another time is when a deer travels long distances in pursuit of rest or sustenance. They can't find exactly what it is they're looking for to eat, and they have to travel long distances and they develop a thirst. And the third time, that is most generally a time when a deer gets thirsty, is when they are in a battle or fleeing from a foe or an enemy or a fire. And because of their fear and their dread, they're just pouring on the run and they become thirsty. And that is what the writer of that little story experiences. That deer ran out of the woods, away from the pack of hounds, fighting for its life, fleeing for its life, and then overcome by those hounds at the last instance. Now, according to the Bible, the things that we learn there, the thirst of a deer that pants for the living waters, or the thirst of the psalmist who said, "I too am thirsting after God," those thirsts are not unique. Thirst is something that is universal. It belongs to us as men and women. It's a part of what we are like. Our bodies are not self-sustaining. We must be watered and we must be fed. And in the same way, our souls have to be nourished. And if a body is not physically provided for with bread and water, then a body will become hungry and thirsty and will die eventually. And the same way with our souls, if they are not nourished in the Spirit by the life of God, we too will become hungry and thirsty and die. There is no water in this world that can be offered to us that meets the needs of spirit and soul. There may be a drink that will quench the thirst we have physically, but there is nothing the world offers us that will quench the thirst we have spiritually or emotionally. And every person, whether they're conscious of it or not, they have a thirst after something, a thirst after God, we would say. God has made the heart, to some degree, to have a thirst after Him. And we are all thirsting for someone or something, some way, to have that quenching that we desire. And I've discovered that there are generally some ways we can talk about in terms of our human existence, the ways that we thirst. One of those ways is that we have a thirst as an empty soul. Now, a person who does not believe in Christ, who is not a follower after the Lord, who has not committed their life to Jesus, is a person who has an empty soul. Now, that emptiness causes them, or he or her, to seek out after something that will satisfy the longing they have. Anything will do. While fulfilling the desires of their flesh and their mind, they seek a vast array of things that end up being empty, but nonetheless, human beings continue to seek after these things, like power and property and money, sexual promiscuity, sports or hobbies or education. We want something that will satisfy that longing that is in us. And the vacuum of our heart is so intense at times that we will take almost anything, even things that promise no fulfillment at all, and we will take them into our lives, or we will imagine creative ways that we think we can fill the deep longings of our heart. A person who does not know Christ does not know what Christians know, and that is that only Jesus satisfies. What do we expect lost people around us to seek after? They do not know that their deepest heart longings can be fulfilled in Christ unless we share that with them, or they eventually experience it for themselves, because there is nothing else in the universe that can fill the empty void of a person's life except Jesus Christ. Have you found that to be true? I'd like to hear that. Only Jesus fills the emptiness of our life. It's like going to the kitchen on a hot summer day, like last week sometime, and not being able to discover anything that would quench the thirst within us. It is like going to the doctor and the doctor saying to you, you are dangerously dehydrated, and you were not even aware of it. My oldest daughter, Stephanie, was rushed to the hospital in Jackson, Tennessee a couple of years ago. They called us from the hospital and said that she is very near dying. You've got to get here right away. And her one problem was she was dehydrated so severely that her body could not sustain itself. Those are people around us that you and I know, and they will say things like this. Well, I've tried God. I've tried religion. It's not very fulfilling. I've tried going to church, but it didn't do anything for me. Those persons have never really tasted of God. They've never really had their thirst quenched by the Lord. They've only been trying the trappings of a relationship with God. They've never really jumped in the full pool of a relationship with God. I know a lady that Joyce and I were friends with. Joyce was a teacher in the school in our community, and I was a mentor for first graders. Every Friday I went to the first grade, and it was my job to make sure no first grader got out of first grade without knowing how to tie their shoes. And along the way, I learned a lot of different things. I saw one first grade teacher come over to a boy's desk. The boy could not find his scissors, and she had had enough. She took his whole desk, turned it upside down, poured everything on the floor, and said, "Now, Anthony, find your scissors." Okay. I got an education myself in first grade those years. We came across this lady that we worked with. Her name was Rose. Rose eventually was befriended by some of our men and women that were in the school district, and they invited her to church. She came to church on a regular basis. She had a sister and a brother-in-law that were members of our congregation. And Rose came and met with me one day, and she said, "Things just aren't right with me." And I said, "Well, tell me what's going on." I already knew part of it. She was having an affair with one of the principals in school. She was also coming to church on a regular basis, but she had not accepted Christ. She said she was looking for peace, and when I suggested to her that she needed to know the Lord as her Savior, she said, "Well, that's a little bit more than what I'm looking for." Rose was one of those people who had an emptiness that can only be filled by the Lord, and yet she wanted to fill it with everything else but the Lord. She wanted to know peace, but peace without Jesus was what she desired. She was a person who had an empty soul, and she was thirsty. Another kind of thirst that we go through is the thirst of the dry soul. The dry soul is different from the empty soul. The dry soul is one that has experienced the Lord, but for some reason, they are dry. They're missing something, and they know that they're missing something because they know what Jesus can do in their life. They're just not taking advantage of it at the moment. In John 4, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst again." But we know different than that, don't we? We know that eternally or ultimately we will not thirst again, but every Christian goes through times in their life where they are dry. You do thirst, and that thirst makes you want something more from the Lord. It's a promise, not that we will never thirst again, but that our thirst will always be quenched if we come to the Lord for His provision and His sustenance. You know, when you're thirsty, you can go to the water and get something to drink. My oldest daughter, Stephanie, and her husband, Rob, have a little dog named Logan. He's a real tiny thing. He's full of energy. But all you have to do is go over to the refrigerator and get some ice or some water, and Logan's right at your feet. He's waiting for you to drop an ice cube on the floor. He has learned that something comes from this refrigerator, and he loves it. And I do everything I can to drive him crazy. So. We've gone to Jesus before when we were dry, and he has quenched our thirst. We have gone to Jesus in our deepest needs when we thought nothing could satisfy the hurt that we were feeling. And Jesus gave us water that sustained us. We know that when we are dry, we can go to Jesus and find a filling. Now, the Christian soul does become dry. And if we compare it to those things that make the deer dry, maybe it will make a little bit more sense. Because the deer eats food that draws moisture out of its body. And sometimes we as Christians get too much of the world, and it makes us dry for Jesus. You know what that's like. It's like taking too much of the lifelessness that the world offers and not enough of the living water that Jesus provides. It's like spending too much time involved in your personal sins and not enough time privately alone with the Lord to be sustained. It's like going to the ocean and drinking and drinking and drinking. Plenty of water there, but there's something in that water that does not quench your thirst. It actually makes you more thirsty, and if you drink enough of it, it will destroy you from the inside out. The Christian can devour things. We can pursue things. We can follow after things in this world that eventually will drain the fluid from our soul. And we get dry because we've spent too much time filling ourselves with the things of the world rather than going to Jesus. We also can be overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. Just like the deer travels long distances to find food or to find rest. Circumstances can overwhelm us. There are times when we just let things or we see things just keep piling on top of us more and more and more, and pretty soon we are beat down. Even David in the Psalm 143 said, "I spread out my hands to you. I am like parched land before you. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails." Have you ever felt like that? That you have just been so overwhelmed by the things of life that you go to God and you say, "I am so desperately longing for what you can give me because I am just overwhelmed. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know the next step to take. I don't know what answer is left for me to use to move forward." If you've never felt like that, one of these days you might. And in those times when it seems like we are so dry and needy, it reminds us that if we will return to the Lord and go to Him, He's telling us that we're thirsty for Him. We have a dryness. God is telling us that we need Him desperately. A third way that we experience the dry soul may be in the battles of our life, just like a deer battles an enemy or runs from a foe or from a fire. You and I will suffer mental and physical fatigue when we battle the things in our life. Have you ever had a boss against you or the fear of being fired or laid off? Did you ever have a bill collector that was hounding you at the door? Did you submit your tax form to the IRS and they refigured it and now you owe $10,000 more than you made last year? Those are the kinds of things that are fatigue on us. Somebody in our family is terminally ill or seriously ill, and it just eats away at us, and we can't think of anything else but that. And there's times like that when we think our growth has stopped, and maybe we might even use the phrase of being burnt out because we have just are so weary of the struggles of life. Some people come to me and they say that they're worried about their salvation, or they don't think they're really connected to God, and it turns out they've just been in such a battle for their life, for their family, for their existence, that they are overwhelmed and they are dry. And in those moments, it teaches us to trust God even more, to run to Him more quickly, and return to His presence and His provision and His protection. That's the experience of the dry soul. We know what God can do because we have tasted of the water he provides, but we are going through a dry spell and we need him desperately. Now this is a strange one, this third one. It's the thirst of the satisfied soul. It's not exactly like the dry soul, because the satisfied soul thirsts for God precisely because he or she is satisfied with God. It's like the other day my family met together at a restaurant Friday evening just so we could see our grandchild. That's a lot of fun. Did you know that? And my family was going up to the buffet and bringing back plates of these things called corn fritters, I think. They're little bitty things about this side that look a little smaller than a chicken nugget. Miles, they are very tasty. I don't know if you've ever had them. But the more you eat, the more you want. You ever go to the movies and get a box of popcorn? If you can afford $15 for a box of popcorn. You eat enough, you want some more. Okay. My weakness is Milk Duds or Sugar Babies. All right, bit of honey too. I don't care. The more you eat, the more you want. And that is the thing with the satisfied soul. We are thirsty for God because we have tasted and it is good, and we want more of what God can provide us. The Apostle Paul said it best in Philippians, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, that somehow I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ. Paul had a longing to know Jesus in an intimate way. All things pale in comparison to the desire to know Christ, because knowing him quenches our thirst, and there is no person or possession or experience that can produce the pleasure spiritually that knowing Christ can produce. Matthew 5:6 in the Beatitudes says this, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. But then there's a strange thing about hungering and thirsting. You don't go to the water and drink a glass of water, and that's all the water you ever need for eternity. Thirst and hunger repeat themselves. And so the promise is here that whenever you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, do not be discouraged, for Jesus is enough to bless you and to fill you. Amen? The thirst for God is a sign that the soul may be satisfied, but it's growing and it's developing, and it longs for more of God. Jesus did thirst, and he identified with us. But that thirst, I hope that you'll see, is not only a physical thirst, it's a spiritual thirst. And sometimes God initiates that thirst. And it's not just something common to our day and time, and to our period of history. Because even back in the 1800s, a British pastor by the name of Charles Spurgeon, you may have heard of, wrote this. When a man pants after God, it is the secret life within which makes him do it. He would not long after God by nature. No man thirsts for God while he is left in his unconverted state. The unrenewed man pants after anything sooner than God. It proves a renewed nature when you long after God. It is a work of grace in your soul, and you may be thankful for it. If you're here today and you're longing for more of the Lord, if you're longing after God in a way that you've never longed before, let that be an answer to you that you do have faith, you do have hope that God will sustain and fill you. And God initiates that spiritual thirst so that he can satisfy it. God does not seek to frustrate us or mock us. Let us go through experiences and circumstances that make us thirsty for him and then not seek to fill it in us. That would be a cruel God. His desire is to give us more of himself. And it's a sign of growth that we are thirsting after God. I read a story many years ago about a young man who came to a pastor. And he came into his office and he said, I want to know the will of God. And the pastor talked to him a little bit about that, and the man kept saying, I want to know the will of God. I want to know God. I want to know him real every day in my life. And the pastor was not getting through to him and not making any sense. He says, well, why don't you join me out in the sanctuary up in the baptistry. So they went up there. There was water in the baptistry. And they got into the water. And the pastor took the young man and took him, put him under the water and just held him down there for a while. And when he pulled him back up, he was gasping for breath. Make sure he got one, he put him back under the water. And he came back up out of the water. He was gasping for breath. Put him down one more time. And the third time when he came up, the guy was flailing and says, "I got to breathe, I got to breathe, I got to breathe." And the pastor says to him, "When you want to know God as much as you want air, then you will know him." There are some times when we develop this thirst within us and it makes our heart long so for God that nothing else will satisfy the deep thirst that we experience. And the thirst is something that stays with you. Because during this whole message, just because I ate a couple of crackers, my mouth has been dry. And just like I can go to a glass of water and have my thirst quenched, we can come to Jesus. Because he has experienced thirst, he knows our needs and can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray today that there may be some people in this room that are experiencing the empty soul. They are dry because they have sought everything else for fulfillment. And maybe today they have awakened to the sense that they need you. Lord, I also want to pray for those that have the satisfied soul. They have been in your word. They have spent time alone with you. They have spent years growing in their relationship with you, and they know you are sweet, and they want even more of what you can give them. I pray that they will be filled. But Father, I would dare think that probably most of us are in that category of the dry soul. We've been beaten down by the things of life. We've been overwhelmed by things we cannot handle. We're worried and concerned and bothered by stuff that's going on in our life. We don't spend as much time in prayer or in your word as we want to or know we need to. And there are days when we wake up and we just don't know if we can face it. Our soul is dry. We know you are wonderful and filling and quenching, but we haven't been coming to the faucet very often. We haven't been running to you in our deepest needs. And we discover that we are dry. For years and years and years, we have been faithful, but we have not taken of you in the deep, long drinks that we must to find the satisfaction that only you can give. Lord, help us to be awakened out of our dryness and run to you and cry like David, "Lord, I am like a parched desert. I am a dry land, and I need the sustenance of your rain and your water upon me." Fill us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray.